word this evening. I'm sure you will agree, Exodus 29 seems like a very removed, very remote part of the Bible, as is its parallel passage in Leviticus 8. And Leviticus 8 is almost exactly the same as Exodus 29. We've just read the details of what is a very different religious system, something in a very faraway place many, many years ago. It has described the intricate, gory, bloody arrangements for the priests in Moses' day. Their consecration, or you might say their ordination to service. And quite frankly, Exodus 29 seems just light years away from where we are today. And yet there is more to this than meets the eye. In fact, it's not that foreign to us, really. I mean, many of us here this evening, we know something about ordaining men to the ministry. Ordaining men, consecrating men, setting men apart for the service of God. Because that's what we have here, essentially. Men being ordained for ministry. In my case, the ordination process officially began 11 years ago in 2008 when my elders in my home congregation recommended me to the presbytery as a candidate for ministry. I was then interviewed by presbytery before being sent to theological college to train for a number of years, 4 years all told really, wrestling with learning something of the original languages, learning theology, church history, counseling, ethics, apologetics, lots of study of the Bible itself, of course. Each year I had preaching exams where I had to preach in front of a congregation, a sermon which was then rigorously assessed by the college faculty. One of those preaching exams was in this building, actually, 10 years ago this coming January. Along the way, I had various placements to undertake and pass, serving in churches alongside experienced pastors. And again, one of those placements was here in 2010. And there were, of course, a series of exams to sit each year, written exams. Before then, going through another examination by presbytery, another preaching trial and assessment. And subsequent to all that, you could be licensed, given the green light as a minister of the gospel. Before then, on the 4th of May, 2012, when a service of ordination was held here. And I was brought up to the front that evening, prayed for, hands laid upon me, and set apart for the pastoral ministry. And in terms of the whole process, it was indeed a long and felt very long and arduous and a difficult and significant journey. And yet it's nothing compared to what the Old Testament priests had to go through. What God describes in this chapter is a costly, detailed, repetitive process for all who would serve as priests among the people. Last week, we looked at the clothing, the garments that they wore. This week, we're looking at the ordination of these priests. And we want to use the same outline as last week. And I will recap. I won't test to see if anyone remembers the outline. But firstly, it'll be, don't skim past these priests. And then, don't lose sight of our better priest. And then, don't forget, we are priests. And that last point will be significant. There's lessons here for us whether you're in pastoral ministry or not, there's lessons here for all God's people. So we want to look at these priests, and then our priest, and then we're priests. So firstly, don't skim past these priests. Some of you will know this firsthand, but for the ordination of a minister, there does need to be some preparation done beforehand. Invitations are sent out, food is organized, a service needs arranged. It doesn't happen spontaneously. You can't wing it when it comes to ordaining someone to ministry. And it's much the same with the ordination of these priests. Verses 1 to 3 describe what Moses had to do to get things ready. He's given a shopping list, verses 1 to 3, gathering various elements and ingredients. He needed to get three animals, a bull and two rams, and then a shopping basket with bread and oil and wafers and flour. And there's then a process described for consecrating these men for priestly ministry. And it's described largely the rest of the chapter. After verse 3, we have a process. And we could break it down into five steps. And I think it's easier just to take it in these little bites. The first step, they had to be washed. Verse 4, they had to be washed from head to toe. Moses had to wash these men with pure water. It spoke of their need for cleansing, for purification. Very symbolic. The filth, the dirt of the world needed washed off these men. The second step of the process, they were then clothed. Verses 5 to 9. We looked at the garments last week, the linen tunic, the blue robe, the ephod, the turban, the precious jewels on their heart and shoulders. Moses had to dress these men in their clothes. They were washed and clothed. The third step, they were anointed. Anointed, verse 7. Fragrant oil mixed with spices was poured on top of these men. Later in Scripture, we would read of kings and prophets being anointed with oil. Very symbolic again, saying, these men have a spiritual office. It spoke of how God's Spirit would be with them in this particular role. They were anointed. And then the fourth step in the process, and the most substantial step, they needed atonement. They needed atonement. And this is in verses 10 through to 21. Or even longer, 10 through to 34. Verses 10 to 34. A substantial part of the chapter given over to this atonement part. The three sacrifices are made. Remember the three animals Moses had to get? The bull and the two rams, unblemished animals, that is prize-winning animals. And now they're going to be sacrificed because these priests were sinful men. They needed their sin dealt with. Sacrifice had to be offered. In each of the sacrifices, there's three of them, and in each of them, the priests lay their hands on the head of the animal, in each of them. Verse 10, they shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Verse 15, they shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. Verse 19, take the other ram, they shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. Very, very visual. It spoke of a transfer of guilt being made. The animal becoming a substitute. The three sacrifices. The first is in verses 10 to 14. A bull offered up as a sin offering. Some of its blood put on the altar. Some of its flesh burnt on the altar. But it's interesting, a large part of its flesh had to be taken outside the camp and burned there. To be outside the camp was again very symbolic, very visual. To be outside meant to be unclean. It was the place of rejection, defilement, and that's what happened to Bull. And symbolizing the priests, their sin being taken away outside the camp. The second sacrifice is in 15 to 18, one of the rams offered up as a burnt offering. And the purpose is that it might have a pleasing aroma to God, that these men, they wouldn't just have their sins forgiven, but that they would, have kindness and mercy from God. And then verses 19 to 34 describe the third sacrifice. And it's called on a number of times the ordination sacrifice. The third ram, and we're told of the blood of this ram being applied to the priests this time. On his right earlobe, his right thumb, and his right big toe. And remember, this man's new role, he was being set apart to hear the word of God, to serve with his hands for God, and to walk before the people in the ways of God. He's being set apart for ministry and service with this sacrifice. And these three sacrifices all served the fourth stage of the process, atonement. Providing atonement. So the washing, the clothing, the anointing, the atonement, and the fifth step of the process, they were provided for. They were provided for. This is verses 22 to 37. Parts of the third ram are put in the hands of these priests. They wave them before the Lord. Some parts are then to be burnt up, but others are for the priests to eat and to keep themselves. It's a little bit like their wage, almost. They get a salary. They get sustained from the work. And they're to spend 7 days at the entrance of the tent being sustained by these provisions. It's a 7-day ordination service. People think our ordination services are long, maybe two and a half, maybe longer hours. 7 days. 7 days. Possibly symbolic, possibly symbolizing completeness and perfection. At once ordained, God instructs these priests to offer daily sacrifices. This is 38 to 46. Two lambs every day. Every day, at least two sacrifices. Why all the rigmarole? Why all the ceremony? Well, God reminds them at the very end of the chapter, I am the one who dwells in your midst. I am the Lord your God. It's because God is in their midst, their great Redeemer. These priests were representatives of the people. They were standing in the gap between God and man. And they needed this priestly ordination, these 5 steps. They were washed, clothed, anointed, their sins atoned for, and their needs provided for. So don't skim past these priests. But then let's think secondly. Don't lose sight of our better priest. Don't lose sight of our better priest, because the New Testament, and the book of Hebrews especially, makes it abundantly clear. Everything associated with the priestly service in the Old Testament is ultimately fulfilled in the person, the work of Jesus Christ. Even this ordination process, it points us to him. Remember how the priests were washed. Jesus began his ministry being baptized in the River Jordan. not for his need of washing, but publicly identifying himself with sinners. Remember how the priests were anointed. After being baptized, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Remember how the priests were clothed with these royal garments. Jesus didn't receive an ephod or royal turban. He did receive a purple cloak, didn't he? Robing himself in mockery at the cross. He was crowned at the cross, but with a crown of thorns. The priests, they had their sins wonderfully atoned for, transferred to a bull, most of which was taken outside the camp. No animal for Jesus to lay his hands on. No animal for Jesus to send out of the camp. Rather, his hands were pierced for our transgressions. Hebrews 13 points out that Jesus had to die outside the camp himself, outside Jerusalem, outside the city walls, in a place of rejection, defilement. Put outside the camp so that we, the unclean outsiders, could be brought in. Though priests, remember, wonderfully provided for, Jesus, our great high priest, he didn't have a place to lay his head. He suffered thirst, hunger, completely abandoned and forsaken at the cross. Do you see this chapter? How it points us, even this priestly ordination, points us so clearly to the Lord Jesus. Even the weaknesses of the priestly ordination, they point us to Jesus. There's a couple of major weaknesses in this chapter. For instance, there's an inbuilt expiry date with this priesthood. Aaron wouldn't live forever, nor would his sons. So God, a number of times in the chapter, instructs that this has to be carried on. Generation to generation, it's to be kept within the family, Aaron. We see that verse 9. Verses 29 and 30. There's this great ceremony in being ordained, but nobody served as a priest forever. It had an inbuilt weakness. We are familiar with things having an inbuilt weakness, aren't we? Fridges, freezers, washing machines, microwaves, they are not designed to last forever. And it seems that they're being designed to last shorter and shorter, in fact. They're designed to have a limited lifespan. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. We sang earlier, Psalm 110, "You are a priest forever." Forever. He is the better priest. Hebrews 7:23. He holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. The inbuilt weakness. Christ is the altogether better priest. And as we read about the process involved in setting these priests apart, we must not lose sight of the better priest, Jesus Christ. And all their sacrifices, time upon time upon time, he's offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, then sitting down at the right hand of God. Don't lose sight of our better priest. Don't skim past these priests. Don't lose sight of Jesus, our better priest. And then thirdly, don't forget we are priests. Don't forget, we are priests. The Bible says, as New Testament believers, if you have put your trust in Christ, you are a priest. You're a priest. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, tells us that we are holy priests. You are a royal priesthood, Peter says. Three times in Revelation, it talks about being a kingdom of priests. Because of what Jesus did and accomplished on the cross, we're made into priests. Everything necessary in our ordination, if you like, has been done and given to us. You've been ordained as a priest. These priests needed washed. We've been washed. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Washed. The priests were clothed with the royal garments. We've been clothed, friends. The priestly garments of Christ himself have been put on us. His righteousness, now ours. Philippians 3, verse 9. I am found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Clothed. The priests were anointed. We've been anointed. Remember that oil that was used, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2, verse 20. You have been anointed by the Holy One, the Holy Spirit. The priests had their sins atoned for. Friend, when Jesus died on the cross, sacrifice was made for our sin. The spotless one punished on our behalf. We sang earlier, as far as east is distant from the west, so far as he removed all our transgressions from us. Our sins atoned for. The priests were provided for. That food that sustained them. We're provided for. We're provided for. Daily bread he gives us. Daily bread. And in a few weeks, we'll be coming again to eat and drink at the Lord's table. A reminder of his provisions for us. Do you see? Do you see? Every part of the process has been done for us. And it's amazing, in this chapter, in the whole process, the priests are largely passive. Passive. They hardly do a thing in this chapter. They hardly do a thing. The washing is done to them. Moses has to scrub them. The washing's done to them. The clothing is put on them. Moses has to dress them. The anointing is poured over them. The animal is sacrificed for them, very possibly while they have their hands upon its head. The provision is given to them. Do you see then, when it comes to our salvation, it's all been done for us. Christianity isn't a message of do, it's a message of done. It's been done, it's provided for us. And it's in Christ we're made fit for service. It's in Christ that we're qualified in the least possible sense to serve him in this world. And if you're not a Christian this evening, this chapter is an Old Testament picture of what you need. You need to be washed clean. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You need washed clean. You need to be clothed in the perfect work of Christ. Our efforts are no better than filthy rags. You need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. You need your sin dealt with at the cross of Christ. You need a scapegoat, a substitute. And you need the ongoing daily provision of your Father in heaven. In short, you need Christ. You need Christ. Do you know him? Do you know him? Are you trusting in him this evening? for there is no other way of knowing the Father apart from knowing him. For those of us who gladly, joyfully profess to be Christians this evening, let me remind you, as I remind myself, you are a priest. You are a priest. And you have a priestly work to do. I don't think that the people who do God's work in this congregation are simply the pastor or elders or deacons. We're all priests. We all have a work to do. We're all God's ministers in this world. When you became a Christian, God didn't just deal with your sin. He also ordained you for service. And your ears have been marked. And your thumbs have been marked. And your big toes have been marked. Your ears marked to hear God's word. Your thumbs marked to do God's work. Your toes marked to walk in God's ways. From head to toe, he set you apart for him. And the question we all need to ask is, am I offering myself to God from my head to my toe? Am I offering myself to him from my head to my toe? Paul would write to the Romans, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. May God so help us. Amen.